In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now the last 2 weeks here, these weeks of Advent leading up to Christmas, we've been talking about the Kairos of the Lord. That's a Greek word that means the appointed times for great and glorious things to happen. And specifically, we've been talking about 2 days that have been appointed by God in all of history, 2 days that are often referred in the Old Testament by the prophets. They're often referred to as the day of the Lord, and the New Testament speaks that way of both of them as well. The day of God's judging and smiting of sin, the day when he is victor over sin, when sin's power is broken, when its force is stopped. And you can guess, then, that since sin has infected all of creation, including you and me and all people born of man and woman on earth, that it is an awful day. It's a fearful day. It's a day full of darkness and rumbling when the earth and the heavens and the temple in Jerusalem all reverberated with the judgment that God meted out on that day. Now, you and I, we call that day Good Friday, the day when our Lord died for sin, when he crushed sin in himself. And that's the first of those 2 days. But even though sin's power is broken, you and I wait. We wait for that second day. We wait for another day, that other appointed time by the Lord, that day when everything that he did on the cross is brought to fulfillment in you and in me and in all of the universe. When those promises declared to us that we are counted as righteous before God, when that's made complete in your body, the day when your bodies then will no longer be paying for Adam and Eve's sin, as Alec told us, but rather sin's power is ended in you. It's no longer in you. It no longer impacts or affects you. And that means that that day, your body will be eternal. It will be sinless. It will be imperishable. It will be glorious, just as our Savior from sin and death is glorious. And so you and I, we live between those 2 great days of the Lord. We're caught in the tension of living between those 2 days. We've been declared righteous and innocent by our God. But you and I know ourselves. We know that in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, we are anything but righteous. Instead, we are all too often selfish, tormented by wicked desires, by wrath or anger or lust or grudges. We gossip about anyone, about anything. We talk behind each other's backs, all the while smiling to each other's faces. And so we know that great evil lurks in us, and that evil inside of us seeks to devour us. It wants to chew us up and spit us out. It wants to use us cruelly for its own twisted pleasure. And of course, remember, when I speak of sin, most of the time I'm not actually talking about individual transgressions, individual actions you have done. Most of the time I'm really talking about that darkness within each of us, that desire to do what is wrong or what is self-serving. And it manifests itself differently in each one of us. We're all tempted by different things. And yet, at the same time, none of us is tempted by anything that other humans haven't been tempted with before. And so you are not unique in the wicked desires that plague you, that you struggle with. You are the same as everyone else on earth, because all people are tempted, because all people have been born with that same power of sin at work in them. And this is the tension that we live in. That's what those old gravestones meant when they used to say R.I.P., rest in peace, on them. They meant that at death, we finally have peace from that warfare against the sin that lives within. And yet, for the Christian, In the midst of this tension, there is great joy. There is peace and comfort. It's not the peace of total freedom from any form of strife whatsoever. For as long as you are present in your present body, you'll always wrestle with desires in your own flesh, whether those desires are things like gluttony or pride or wrath or laziness or lust or greed or envy or a host of other evils. But you and I, despite those things we wrestle against, you and I do have peace here and now. And it's a peace found in the comfort of Christ, who has declared us righteous on account of what he did on the cross. Now, Isaiah, who lived 700 some years before Jesus, Isaiah spoke it this way. He said, "Comfort is yours, for your warfare is ended, for God has pardoned your iniquity." And iniquity, of course, is a fancy word for what I usually refer to as sin, that power, that force within us, that darkness and those temptations that we constantly struggle with and fall to. That thing called sin, it has been pardoned in you. It is declared forgiven by your God. You are guilty of it, but you've been declared righteous by the only judge who matters. And that's the comfort that Isaiah has for you. The comfort of Christ for you. Now, John the Baptist, that comforter who Isaiah spoke of, who was going to preach that message that we heard from Isaiah, that comforter who prepared the way of the Lord, John the Baptist spoke it this way: "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin." For repentance. Repentance is that thing which straightens out your path, both the path of your Savior coming to reside and live inside of you, and also your own path that you walk in your life, your own path here on earth. And so your daily walk is straighter when you repent, and Jesus bears fruit in you in keeping with that repentance, so that you live out that faith that Jesus is working inside of you. Now, walking a straight path is simply another way of talking about walking the righteous path. And the comfort that John the Baptizer preached was that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that the day of the Lord was imminent to the people listening to him. And John the Baptist's comfort to you and to me is that that day has already come. The Savior has already forgiven your sins and has already paid for them. And so John continued on with that message, and he would always say, "Repent, repent and turn from your evil." But turn to what? Because you and I, we all know that as often as we try to turn from the things that we struggle with, we just as often turn back to those things, just as often give in to those things, just as often delight in doing those things. And so what's this comfort which John preached? What's this joy and this peace which is ours now? Well, it's the peace of forgiveness. That's what the day of the Lord, Good Friday, that's what it worked. That's what it accomplished. We try to walk the straight path, the righteous path, and we fail. There's no shame in admitting our failures, because it's the truth. The comfort that John came to bring is forgiveness for those failures. God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness through the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, John knew his baptism gave out that forgiveness, even though the one who would accomplish that forgiveness was still yet to accomplish it. Have you processed that? John's giving out a forgiveness which hasn't even been accomplished yet. Does that kind of warp your mind a little bit? John was called by God to give out something that wasn't yet accomplished. And you might wonder, well, is that even possible? Well, it is with God. Because time doesn't matter with God. Not in terms of forgiveness, anyway. Forgiveness covers everything. Even before it is done in time, forgiveness has already covered it. God is powerful like that. Time matters to God's law. Time matters to things like judgment and justice. And that's why the Comforter, John, was crying out, "Repent before it's too late. Do not wait. Time is ticking. Once you are forgiven, time doesn't matter. But until you are forgiven, every moment brings your doom closer to you. The day of the Lord is at hand. Do not test God. Repent." And did you catch what I said? Time doesn't matter when you are forgiven by Jesus. It doesn't matter if you lived before he died on the cross. It doesn't matter if you lived thousands of years after he died on the cross. The day when sin's power was broken, it's a fixed point in time, and it controls all of time, including the eternal destinies of Christians. And that means that you and I, the moments we live in right now, the time we live in, it's a time for us of present joy. And I say the word joy, not glee, not happiness, not a passing fancy that's here today and gone tomorrow, or just some sort of woohoo or woot woot kind of a feeling. Christian joy is an all-pervasive sense of well-being, because Christ has taken care of your past, Christ has secured your eternal future, and he's giving you peace in the present. And so this joy, it may peek out of you from time to time in a smile upon your face, even in spite of what you're going through. It may peek out of you from time to time, even in a hearty belly laugh or a positive disposition. And that goes even for you stoic Finlanders here today. I know you don't want to let that peek out of you, but it just might. It just might, because it's in you. Whether you know it or admit it, it's there. Because joy is not about emotion. It's not about outward expression of that. Christian joy is your present reality. And whether you realize it or not, or whether you live in that joy or not, and if you don't, that's to your detriment. But whether you know it or not, whether you live in it or not, you've got it because you've been baptized into Christ. And therefore, it is well with your soul. Because you are redeemed. You are declared righteous. Your sins are gone. They are not counted against you. Not the ones you've done. Not the ones you will do. Not the ones you haven't even repented of. This is your present reality. A reality of joy, forgiveness, salvation, righteousness before God the Father. His eternal good pleasure and love is yours. It's unbounded and unfettered and unreservedly yours. For all flesh is grass, Isaiah said. And my two-year-old keeps saying to me, the last few weeks we've had all this snow, she keeps saying to me, "Daddy, where are the flowers?" They're gone. Grass is here today, it's gone tomorrow. And we human beings, we are like that. And we dare not forget that. There is much sadness and much sorrow in this world. There's much sadness and sorrow in the events that happen to the people we love. We're all shocked to have heard about Audrey having gotten hit by a bus. These things weigh heavily upon us. And so therefore, we dare not forget the joy that the word of the Lord stands forever. For you, for Audrey, for me. This word is the word of your right standing before God, that you are forgiven, that you are right with God, even though you may continue to sin the rest of your life. This is an eternal word. Your sin, your flesh, those things will die. They will be gone someday. And so that means that you and I dare not judge someone as hopeless or as eternally lost before that day when the true judge, God the Father and his Son Jesus, when they come, But until that day, until the day someone dies, there's always hope that God will grant them repentance and faith in Him. For the Father's righteousness given to you by His Son, the Word made flesh, declared to you, that Word is eternal. That Word is yours. And that is the time that you live in. It's a time of present joy, even as we wait for that peace and joy and righteousness which is yet to come and yet to be fulfilled in us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.